thankful that each and every one of you are here, and I want to give honor to the E-Church this morning. We love you. We're praying for you. We're thankful for you. Give honor to Pastor Pinero and Sister Pinero and their ministry, and they're out of town this morning, so let's keep them in prayer and ask God to envelop their vehicle with the band of angels and bring them home safely to each and every one of us. But most importantly, like we said a minute ago, I got to give all the honor and all the glory and all the praise to the Lord God Almighty, my Savior, my Keeper, my Deliverer, but more than for what He's done, for who He is, for He is the Righteous One, the Holy One, the Infinite One. There's no one like Him. So whatever your situation is today, you come to the right place for the right answer, because God is able to deliver us from each and every situation. He's got a wonderful plan for each and every one of us today. Yes, and man, He sure does. I have a couple of opening scriptures I can draw your attention to real quick, and then you could be seated. If I could draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the word of the Lord says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And then also in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 12. Matthew 22, 11 through 12. It says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in not hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Let's ask God to bless the word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for another opportunity, Lord God, to join together in your mighty name. And so we ask and we pray right now, Lord God Almighty, that your word would quicken our hearts, it would edify us, my Lord God, that it would encourage us, Lord. And I ask and I pray, my Lord God, specifically, Lord, that you will not let me be in your way. We know your word is going to do what you intended to do. We know your word will not return void. So, Lord God Almighty, I ask and I pray, use me this morning, Lord God, and allow me, Lord, to encourage. These are your children, my Lord, your people, my Lord, your royal priesthood. And we thank you, God Almighty, for all that you've done. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. And you may please be seated. So here, Matthew 22, 11 through 12, we have the first documented case in the history of mankind of a wedding crasher. So we had our first wedding crasher. So maybe you've never experienced that, or you're not familiar with a wedding crasher or a party crasher, but basically it's somebody who shows up to an invite-only celebration uninvited. So somebody who shows up to the quinceañera and they get invitation, but they show up. And sometimes, a lot of times, these people will show up and they're harmless, right? They're just showing up for some free food, some free fellowship, a little socialization, and they're pretty harmless. But sometimes people show up to these environments and they've got envy in their heart. They've got malice. They want to come fight. They want to cause disruption. They want to come and they want to crash your contentment. They want to take away the joy from the celebration. So we call those people wedding crashers. And I've heard some churches, you know, back in the day when my wife and I got married, they used to, the minister would mention, okay, if anyone has any reason to believe why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony, then at this point, you know, speak now or forever hold your peace. They used to say that in churches way back when, and I've heard that a lot of them have gone away from that because enough people have decided to take that as a personal invitation to go ahead and just purge themselves of all whatever they're feeling, the envy, the jealousy, the covetousness, the hate, whatever they have inside them. So they've learned that it's better just to not open that invitation, to stay away from that. So if I could draw your attention to Galatians 5:19 through 21 reads, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations means jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So my title today is Contentment Crashers. And like wedding crashers and like party crashers, these works of the flesh, they come into our lives and they steal the joy. They take that contentment from us. They rob us of our victory. They cause a separation between us and God, because the Bible says that when we sin, He cannot see us. When we sin, He cannot hear us. When He sin, He's become separated from us. So it's imperative that we try to avoid, and that we do what we can to avoid these works of the flesh. But I want to focus on one in particular, and that is envy. Because I feel that envy, from what I've read and from what I've studied, it's apparent to me that there's a reason why God used envy as one of the Ten Commandments. And in that situation, the Bible references the word envy in various ways. It says jealousy, it says envy, it says covetousness. And the Tenth Commandment says thou shalt not covet. So thou, you could easily replace that with thou shalt not envy. Right? And they have different definitions, slightly different. Envy and jealousy and covetousness. Envy is someone who resents a quality, attribute, possession, or a position that belongs to someone else and that wishes it for themselves. They don't deserve that. I do. That's envy. Jealousy is feeling or showing envy of someone of their achievements and their advantages, but it also, jealousy has a secondary definition. So that's why I say envy and covetousness are always a sin, but jealousy is not always a sin. And I'm going to show that to you later, because jealousy has a second definition, and that second definition is to be jealous is to be fiercely protective or to be vigilant of one's rights or possessions. I'm going to read from the NIV in Exodus 20 and 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You could easily replace all those words of covet with envy, the same word. And so that's the reason why I feel like if we focus on the envy, because envy exists because we compare carnally. Envy exists because we compare with the flesh, right? And envy, when you compare, if you're comparing carnally, then you're always going to set yourself up for sin. What I mean is, when you compare carnally and you see somebody who's trying to do something like you or trying to attain what you have and they fail, then you're like, huh, right? Pride kicks in, right? You feel like, ah, I'm superior. I'm better. I'm smarter. I've attained more. I'm more gifted. I'm whatever. And there's pride. And that is, well, we listed that on the works of the flesh, right? It's one of our sins. And then when they succeed and they do better than us and we're embarrassed, we're like, man, they nailed it, didn't they? Then we feel envy, right? How come I couldn't do that? How come I couldn't be that person? How come I couldn't attain to that? Then we feel, envy. So either way, when we start comparing in the flesh, when we compare with the natural man, when we don't use our spiritual mind, then we can lead into sin. And from envy, that's why I call the gateway sin. Envy springs forth a variety of everything else. All the other sins come from envy. All the other sins that are known to man, all the other works of the flesh, they spring forth from that seed called envy. In Proverbs 14:30, and I'm going to read it to you in the NIV, it said, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy contaminates you from in thin. Envy eats you from the inside out. Envy destroys the foundation. Envy is what tears us down. So today, while we read those several works of the flesh there in Galatians, let's just focus a little bit about envy. I'd like to, my plan this morning is we'll talk about some of the mannerisms of envy. We'll talk about the pitfalls of envy. And hopefully we'll talk about some tools or ways that we can combat envy and so that we won't let envy and jealousy in our lives and it won't have that deleterious effect that it can have on each and every one of us. So, some of the characteristics of envy and jealousy. Today we don't call people envious or jealous. We call them haters, right? We all know what haters are, right? People that are not with us. They want to tear us down. They want to talk about us. So we're not going to give too much. I'm not going to spend too much time on the haters this morning because we all have experience. We all know what haters are, what envious people are, what jealous people are. And there's a number of reasons, and we don't have all day to spend on why they hate and why they do what they do. But typically it comes down to three main reasons. Either they hate themselves, right? They want to be you, or they see you as a threat. Those are three primary reasons why people hate. Why people are envious, why people are covetous, why people get jealous. So, as children of the Lord, as children of the King, we need to try our best. We need to do what we can to get that envy out of our life. Because as I said, that's that gateway sin. That's that sin that opens up to everything else that's bad, right? Everything else that can lead to all the rest of those works of the flesh. So we need to be and do what we can to avoid being used that way by the devil. In Matthew 21 through 16, I'm not going to read all this, but I have it there, and you're welcome to look into it later. But it's the parable. It's the parable of the householder who had the vineyard. The man, he had the vineyard, and he went out early in the morning, and he negotiated with workers. He said, "Come work with me. Come on." So they negotiated, and they agreed. Yeah, the people who came in first thing in the early in the morning, bright and early in the day, they said, "Okay, I'm going to pay you a penny a day. Work all day, I'll pay you a penny." All right, great. So a few hours later, he goes out again. He needs more people. Why? Because it's harvest time. And at harvest time, you require laborers, right? Because anyone that's ever worked in agriculture, they know the fruit can only be there for so long. And then if not, it becomes rotten and you can't use it. And so it's imperative that you get that and you harvest it as soon as it's ready to be harvested. So he went out a second time a few hours later. He went out even a few hours later for that. He went out a third time, a fourth time. And then 1 hour before quitting time, the owner of the property, the jefe himself, the big boss, goes out there one last time and says, hey, how come y'all ain't working? Oh, no one asked us to work. Well, come on, I've got some work for you. So the last hour, they show up. And so when it comes quitting time, you know, the whistle goes off to end of the day. You know, they holler yabba-dabba-doo or whatever they said back then. They tell the foreman, hey, listen, I want you to pay him. The owner tells, I want you to pay him, and I want you to pay him in reverse order. So whoever came that last hour before the day, pay them first, and then work your way down and pay the person that was there all day. So the workers are all there, and they're looking at each other's paychecks, and they're like, wait a minute, right? Because they started what? They started comparing. They started comparing each other's check. Wait, hold on a second. I was here all day. I was here in the heat of the day. I was sweating all day. I broke my back for you, and I got my penny. And this dude only showed up an hour. He hasn't even broke a sweat yet, and he got the full penny. What's going on here? And so that's where the envy kicked in, because they start to compare each other's wages. And the owner of the property, the owner of the land, he says to them in verse 15, he says, is thine eye evil because I am good? He's like, are you hating because I'm generous? Are you mad because I gave the first the same as I gave the last, and I've treated you all equally? It's my money, he says. I can do whatever I want. I am the Lord of the harvest. I can reward however I choose to. So that's how the laborers became envious of each other, because they started to compare each other. See, God calls us all, and he uses us all however he pleases. Because if we're keeping it 100 and we're real and honest about it, we're all seeking that same reward, right? We're all trying to live eternally with him in his kingdom, where there is no sorrow, there is no sadness, there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no troubles, there is no trials. And so that's that reward that we've all are seeking for. That's that reward that we all want. So we cannot get caught up in comparisons. Carnal comparisons now. There are some comparisons, but not carnal comparisons. Those are always lead to sin. Carnal comparisons always lead to sin. So how many believe this is harvest time? Amen. Show your hands if you believe it's harvest time. All right? I believe it's harvest time. Amen. You know, and I can tell you, and I'll just show you just a little bit here in our history here at Revival Tabernacle in Santa Maria. We started it off as Revival Tabernacle in Santa Maria, right? And God added to the church daily, and it's grown. And then we became Revival Tabernacle Santa Maria and Strong Tower, right? And so now we're Revival Tabernacle, Strong Tower, and Revival Tabernacle Pulton. So there is my faith. There is a proof to me that this is the harvest, right? That is proof to me that God is doing a mighty thing, and he is working wondrously, and he's doing phenomenal things, and he's blessing. He's adding, as his word says, to the church daily. But the tricky part is that in order to have a harvest, you have to have laborers, right? You have to have people that go out and that do the work. And so where you have laborers, in order to have a laborer who's proficient at their duty, a person who's proficient in their ministry, a person who's proficient in whatever the ministry that God has placed on their life, it's imperative that you train them, that you give them opportunities. You give them opportunities to be trained. You give them opportunities to try and use those gifts, to use those blessings, to use those attributes that God gave them. So sometimes it's easy during this season, and this is just a little warning. I'm going to move on from this quickly. But it's easy that during the harvest that for us not to feel threatened, not to feel like someone is taking away from our ministry if you see somebody else being utilized, because you don't know what God's plan is for them. The Bible tells us that he's had a plan for them since before the foundations of the earth, but we don't know what God's plan is for them. And maybe by God moving them up here, and all of a sudden, if we feel like we're threatened because, oh, now they, you know, they're taking over my ministry, or they're being used where I'm normally being used, or they're being used where I prefer for someone else to be used, or they're being used and I don't think they're qualified. Well, it's not our call who's qualified. That's God and Pastor Pinero. They can decide who's qualified and who's not. Our responsibility as brothers and sisters in the household of the faith is to encourage them, to support them, not to sit on them, not to be angry, not to be jealous, not to be envious, and not to say, well, they have no business, or I'd rather hear so-and-so do it because they're better. No, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility to each other is to lift each other up, to encourage each other, because by their promotion, that may be a promotion for you that you don't see coming your way. That may be somehow a blessing for you that you don't realize that God has gotten the works, right? You see some of you that are baking. When you go in the bakery, you go in the kitchen and someone's baking, all you see is pieces of different stuff everywhere. And you don't see how all of it's going to be used. But when you get a good baker and they put it all together, ooh, they create deliciousness, right? Well, that's what God works. He works in a lot of times in different places and different times, and he has people working all over and different, and we don't see the big picture, but when he brings it all together, yeah, He creates a masterpiece. He creates a masterpiece. So quickly, what I want to define is I want to define what envy is not. These things are not envy. A dream is not envy. Goals are not envy. A 5-year plan, a retirement plan, a 10-year plan, a business plan, ambition is not envy. These are all good, and we should seek to excel and to be the best that God allows us to be. With whatever ability, whatever intellect, whatever resources that we have, we should try and be the best so that we can be provide for the best for our family, for our friends, for our community, that we can bless others around us. So that there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. There's nothing wrong with that. Envy is not using comparisons to seek a mentor. So this is where I was saying that comparisons can be good if you do them with the right mentality, right? That's how you've determined success. You see a sister who seems like she's doing well. She's got a business, right? It's growing. It's booming. And so you see she's doing good. She's been blessed and highly favored. And you come up and you offer her, take her to coffee. Hey, sis, I'd love to hear your testimony. I'd love to hear how God's working. I admire what he's doing with your life. You know, same thing. You see a preacher that you like the way he preaches. You take him out. You pick his brain. Hey, bro, I love your ministry. I love the way God's using you. Could you give me some insight? Could you tell me how he uses you? And he'd be more than happy, or she would be more than happy to testify and let you know how God used them and how God's impacted them. And from that kind of comparison, that is not a sin. That is a good comparison. That is what iron sharpeneth iron is talking about. That is how we provoke one another to good works. That is how we encourage and lift each other up. So comparison in that regard, that holy righteous comparison, that's a blessing. That's a tool. That's wisdom is what that is. And we should utilize that often. So some of the pitfalls of envy. Envy denies our uniqueness. Right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That word workmanship, it's a beautiful word. That word workmanship in the Greek is poema. It's where we get our word poem from. But the literal translation is beautiful because it says not, we could replace that with, "For we are his masterpiece." We are his masterpiece. You know, we don't always think about that. Sometimes our mind has a hard time admitting that because we have our own stuff that we deal with. You know, we all got stuff. Let's be honest. We've all got stuff. So we have our own stuff that we deal with. And when we hear something like, "You're his masterpiece," or that you're special, we have a hard time. We struggle with that sometimes. But when we hear something simple like, "Oh, there's no two snowflakes are alike," we've got no problem with that, right? When we say, "Oh, all bees are individual and unique, and they have their own," we have no problem. Every whale calls unique to its own whale. They can hear each other for thousands of miles away. We believe all of that when it comes to uniqueness in God's creation, right? But when it comes to us, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle, and it's kind of crazy when we think about it, because the master craftsman himself has made a masterpiece of us, from each and every one of us, a masterpiece. And so why we struggle with that is sometimes, if you don't, it's ridiculous, right? Because the great God Almighty, the infinite one, the immortal one, he came down, he wrapped himself in mortality and in flesh to die for us, to save us from a certain end, right? A certain terrible end, because we were that precious to him. We were that important to him. In Psalms 139:14, it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Marvelous. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. So I want you to look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, "You are a masterpiece." All right. Keep looking at that neighbor, though. Keep looking at him and look at him until it gets awkward, okay? Look at him until it gets awkward. All right? That's right. And then tell them, "You are a masterpiece." That's right. Go ahead. I didn't hear it. "You are a masterpiece." That's right. That's right. So we need to keep that in our mind when we start to get envious, when we start to get jealous, when we start to get covetous, when we start to get down on ourselves, when we start to get depressed, when we fight with anxiety, when we fight with all those things that bring us down, we need to remember that, hey, I was created by the master craftsman himself. I am custom made for this season, for this time, for this ministry, in this era, for this calling, because he said he is the master craftsman. And he has prepared us for such a time as this. So along those same lines as Romans 9:20, it says, "Nay, but O man, Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? The creation telling the creator, Why'd you make me this way, God? So when you think about it, that it's arrogant of us, right? It's arrogant of us to be envious of others. It's arrogant of us to not be satisfied, to think that somehow our plan, our idea is superior than the sovereign one's plan for our lives. So let's embrace our uniqueness. Let's be thankful for the way that God made us. For we are fearfully, wonderfully made in his own image. So we should be glad for the way that God created each and every one of us. Envy divides our attention. In Matthew 6:24, it says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon in that scripture could be replaced with anything else, because mammon there means money. So you cannot serve God and social media. You cannot serve God and fame. You cannot serve God and your business. You cannot serve God and anything that would put him equal to or before him. Because nothing can come before God. Because once you put something before God, now that sin of envy, that gateway sin, has opened the door to idolatry. Yeah. And the Bible says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because there is only one God. So God has a perfect plan for us. I'll repeat in Ephesians 1:4, we read that earlier, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Amen. That we should be holy and without blame before him. So God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. In Jeremiah 29, and I'll tell you what kind of plan it's going to be, because in Jeremiah 29:11 in the NIV, it says, For I know the plans I have for you, Amen. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. So keep your focus on the King. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Because, see, God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. But it gets tricky because along with that perfect plan, he gives us free will. And with that free will, that means we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want, right? And we always do. We often do. We have our own plan, our own ideas of what we should have, what we should do and how we should be behaving. Sometimes we get manipulated by others, and so we're fulfilling somebody else's plan and being led by whatever they want us to do. Some folks, unfortunately, seem to go through life with no plan at all. But God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. And so if we lean on him, if we trust on him, he has a perfect plan for us. And not just a perfect plan, but a plan to prosper us and a plan to give us to bring us peace. So keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get distracted. Envy wastes time and energy. Ecclesiastes 4:4 in the NIV says, And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Envy can turn us into workaholics. We can find ourselves in debt. We can find ourselves overextended by trying to acquire things that we think will bring us happiness or that we think we deserve by going out there, getting in debt, and trying to impress somebody who's not even thinking about you. So don't become a workaholic. Don't let envy distract you and divide your attention. These are observations by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4:7-8. King Solomon, as many of you know, the Bible said he was the wisest man that ever lived. And these are his observations of a workaholic in Ecclesiastes 4:7-8. I will read it to you in the NIV. Again, Solomon speaking, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone, single dude, all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he said. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, Solomon said. A miserable business. So happiness does not come from things, status or wealth, or trying to meet up to some imaginary, goal, right? So if we seek it by trying to acquire things or improve our status, we are wasting our time, our energy, and we're wasting that plan that God has for us in our life. So as I said earlier, envy also is the gateway sin. In James 3:16, I'll read it to you in the NIV. It says, For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Not most evil practices, but every evil practice stems from envy or jealousy. So when you think about it, you like envy? Everything? Anything. You say, oh, would it make me steal? Envy will make you steal, make you rob a man. You say, oh, envy, I would never commit murder. Envy will make you commit murder if you don't believe me. Just ask Jesus. The Bible says on at least two occasions that one of the reasons the high priest took him and wanted him killed was out of envy. That's why they wanted God crucified, was for envy's sake. Joseph, his brothers threw him in a pit, right? Sold him off into slavery. Why? Because they were envy. The first murder that ever happened in the history of mankind, this one's legit too, this is not a wedding crasher one. The first one that ever happened in the history of mankind was Abel and Cain, right? Yeah. And why was that? Envy. Envy is that gateway sin. We need to be wary of it. We need to be content. We need to figure out how to be thankful and to learn to lean upon God and not allow that to control our life. So Galatians 5, 19 through 21, I'll read it again. For these are the things that we're capable of, but I'm going to read it in the New King James Version this time. Excuse me. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's avoid that gateway sin of envy. So how do we defeat envy? Right? Pray and don't compare. Much prayer, much power, right? No prayer, what? Weak. No power. That's right. So we need to pray and we need not to compare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So carnal comparison begets sin, right? Like we mentioned earlier, it either brings pride or it brings envy. And it's hard these days, right, not to compare. Because everything that is out there is designed for us to compare, right? The whole purpose of social media and Instagram and all these, and I'm not knocking them, but the whole purpose of them, right, is to compare. I mean, we're on vacay, yay, right? But then for a lot of companies, their whole advertising campaign is envy. It's jealousy, right? If you use this lotion, they'll envy your skin, right? If you use this curling iron, right, they'll all envy your hair. If you drive this car, they're going to all want to be you, right? If you get these shoes, they won't be able to keep their eyes off of you. But you know what I mean? All these things, all these advertisements are done to create envy, either to make you feel like if you have them, you'll be more, or to attract the attention of others. But either way, it's difficult these days not to compare because it's so prevalent in our society. It's like, it's one of our national pastimes, it seems like. There's always comparisons going on all the time. And we need to pray so that we have the power to overcome those comparisons, those carnal comparisons, so that we don't get caught up in those things and distracted by those things that are really, at the end of the day, they're irrelevant. So pray and do our best. Amen. Galatians 6 and 4, I'll read it to you in the NIV. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Now in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it's a lengthy reading. I won't read it all to you. I'll just skip around. So I'll go from 31 to 33. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then when you skip down to verse 41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, all the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and of his angels. And in between there, the reason why they're there is because they didn't show love. At the end of the day, that's what it all sums up to, because they didn't show love. They didn't show love on their neighbor. They didn't show love in their community. They didn't show love in the church. They refused to show love to God's people, and that's why they're on the left. And on the right, one of the primary things that comes down to love, the reason why they're considered righteous, why they're considered the sheep, why they're considered to inherit the righteousness and the kingdom of heaven, is because they showed love. They showed love to those that were Jesus's, what he would say, the very least among them. He showed love. And so these, in verse 46, shall go away into everlasting punishment, that's the goats, but the righteous unto eternal life. So you see, our eternity depends on us doing our best. God's not going to ask you, how come you couldn't be like your sister? He's not going to ask you, how come you couldn't be like your brother? God's not going to ask you, how come you can't be like your dad? Or how come you're not like the pastor? Or how come you don't act like the bishop? God's not going to tell you any of that. And that great day, when we come before him, and those books are open, and they determine whether we're going to the left or to the right, it's going to all come down to your, to my, to our individual walk with the Almighty and how we've conducted ourselves while we're here on this plane of existence, while we're here living and working for Him. So it's our eternity that's important. It's our eternity that we need to focus on, and not to get caught up on the noise, not to get caught up on the advertisements, not to get caught up on those things that want to create envy, that want to create separation, that want to create strife, that we want to cause division between us. But we need to come together and to focus on the main and most important thing, that center point, that focal point in our life, and that's that salvation, that we see Him on that great and glorious day, and we hear those words, "Enter in, my well done, enter in, my good and faithful servant." In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Don't work out your sister's. Don't work out your brother's. No, that's not what it says. It says, work out your own salvation. Work out my own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Does that mean be scared? No, no, no. It means prioritize it. Make it first in your life. Make it the most essential thing in your life. Make it what comes first and foremost before anything else. Before anything else, because your salvation is eternal. Your soul will live on forever somewhere. This flesh right here, this is only temporary. But somewhere, someday, we're going to have an eternal home. So if we're concerned about investing in the future, that's our number one investment right there. Invest in the kingdom of heaven. Invest in the God Almighty. Invest in His plan for each and every one of us. And that plan will prosper us, guaranteed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So praise God for who you are and what we've been blessed with. Because if we're honest about it, we've all been blessed more than we deserve, right? We've all been blessed way more than we deserve. Amen. And so more is not necessarily going to make us happy. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Yeah. You notice Paul says, I have learned. He says, I've learned to be content. Yeah. That implies to me that contentment does not come naturally to us as a species, as humans. It does not come naturally to us. He said he had to learn. Well, this is an apostle, right? A much more spiritual man than me. So if Paul's had to learn, man, I need to dig in a little deeper and prepare myself so that I can learn how to be content. Right? Because obviously Paul is telling us that to be content, it requires an intentional desire, right? It requires discipline to learn to be content. And 1 Timothy 6:6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God has been so good to each and every one of us. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord. Who daily? How often? Occasionally? No. Every now and then? Just on Sundays? No. Who daily loaded us with benefits, right? Even the God of our salvation. So not only does He promise us eternal life and give us salvation, He says, I'm going to take care of you each and every day. There's no situation that I won't help you with. There's no thing that comes up in your life that I won't be there for you. As long as I dwell in the shadow and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, I'm going to be there with you right there, side by side, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what you kind of struggle you find yourself with, I will be with you. I will never leave you, and now I will ever forsake you. He says, I will daily load you down with all my many benefits. When you think about it, it's amazing because you see God owns it all. So your benefactor is more than a billionaire, right? It's not like if Jeff Bezos is your dad, which, if Jeff Bezos is your dad, you're probably going to get whatever you want if he's spoiling you, right? This is, Jeff Bezos ain't got nothing on God. Jeff Bezos has nothing compared to our Heavenly Father. He, the richest person in the world, all combined, they had nothing because the Bible says that He created it all, He has it all, and there's nothing impossible to Him. There's nothing impossible for Him to do. Amen. So point four, if we pray and trust God when life seems unfair, when we have enemies, a.k.a. haters, or things that are not going our way, we feel like life is unfair, right? We feel like it shouldn't be the way it is. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1-4, and David spake unto the Lord the words of his song, in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hands of his of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, he said, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies, he said. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So when we say it's not fair and we start comparing that it's not fair and it looks like people have things and they possess things or they're giving us problems and that they don't have, just remember, let's not be envious, because you see, envy is a battle with God, really. It's not with our neighbor. It's not with our sister. It's not with our parent. It's not with another saint in the church. Envy is a battle with God, because you see, envy is a symptom. But the disease, the core issue, that's unbelief. That's your lack of faith. That's what the real problem is you don't trust God. We don't trust God when we become envious of others. We're saying that his sovereign plan and his ability to give us and prepare for us and provide for us is insufficient. It's a sobering thought when you break it down like that. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we need to learn to lean on God at all times, good times, bad times, triumphant times, in the midst of trials, whether we're on a mountaintop or deep in a valley. We need to lean on the Lord God Almighty. So celebrate God's blessings in others' lives. Celebrate blessings in God, in others' lives. We should do that. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5, the NIV reads, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. In Romans 12, 15, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So if we learn to celebrate God's blessings in the lives of others, right? If we learn to celebrate the way that God's blessed other people that we know, that we're around, then our opportunity to celebrate and to hear good news, it grows exponentially. Because if we only focus on ourselves, if I only think about, I can only rejoice when God blesses me. If I can only rejoice when God blesses me, then let's be honest. A lot of God's blessings we take for granted every day, right? We take for granted the breath and the life and all that stuff. So we don't always celebrate that. Normally we celebrate momentous occasions, right? Got that promotion, right? Got that new job, got that new client. Those are the things that we tend to celebrate. So if we're only focused on ourselves and we only celebrate our successes, then our opportunity to praise God and count those blessings is minimized, right? But there are so many people here. There are so many brothers and sisters. There are so many people in the household of faith. And if we just start with the church, obviously we should take this out beyond the church. This should spill, this ability to enjoy and count and enjoy other people's blessings should spill out beyond these walls. It should not be only isolated to the church house or to the brothers and sisters, but this love should go out and about, and it should go out into the community, and it should affect others, because that kind of stuff is infectious. You know, when you share good news and you accept it and you hear it and you take it in with a positive attitude, it's infectious, right? It's a blessing to us, right? So if we started just taking that time to enjoy and to share God's blessings and we receive them in a godly manner, then we'll receive joy from it, right? Because, like I said, there's only so many things in our lives that we're going to rejoice over. But if I come to church and I say, and I share and I find out, hey, you know, her daughter's a missionary to Greece. Thank Jesus. Thank the Lord for that, right? Their uncle just got baptized. Praise God. Their loved one got the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus, right? Right? They're giving a new Bible study to somebody else. Hallelujah. We thank God for that, right? They got a new ministry. They got a new car. They're going on vacation. They bought a new home. They have a new grandbaby. This one lost his first tooth. That one got braces. Their last kids finally had a diapers. money in the bank, right? Those are all reasons to celebrate. Those are all reasons that we can find joy and we can celebrate with our brothers and sisters. So now our joy, right? Now our opportunity to count blessings has grown. It's exponential. It's not just limited to my household. It's not just limited to me and my own. That's it. No, no, it grows out. And then you can take it to your job, you know? Yeah, you tried for the job and your competitor got the job and you didn't. Hey, you can still congratulate them. Hey, congratulations. I'm glad to hear you got that promotion. And it can spill over and it can become infectious. And by that, our light will shine. Our light will shine. It'll be like, hey, there's something different about her. Hey, there's something different about him. I want to ask them, hey, I noticed you handled that bad news. I see you noticed that you handled that fact that you didn't get promotion. You handled it gracefully. Tell me about yourself. And now the door is open. Now there's a testimony. Now there's an opportunity to say, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, right? Now there's an opportunity to say, let me tell you what the Lord God Almighty and how he has blessed me and how he has helped me and he has kept me. And now you're a living testimony, a living example. And you're showing and you're allowing that light of the Lord God Almighty to shine from you. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I mentioned earlier that jealousy is not always a sin. God's word has already established that he is far superior than any of us. And while we struggle with jealousy, God loves us with a righteous jealousy. In Exodus 34, 14, it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Yes. That's God for us, right? Because remember, one of the definitions of jealousy was to be fiercely protective, to be fiercely protective or vigilant over one's rights or possessions. So you see, in that regards, that righteous jealousy, that's acceptable. Here, I'll show you an example where Paul did it to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. He says, for I am jealous over you with the godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So God created us in his image. He has a plan for us that began before the foundations of the earth. And he wants us to live for him. He wants us to be free from sin and separation. For he is jealous over each and every one of us. And he desires a relationship, an individual relationship with each and every one of us. So he beckons to him. He calls us to him. And he wants nothing to keep us apart. No works of the flesh. Nothing to crash our contentment. But he wants us to be at one with him. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, the word says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's telling us he wants to take care of us. He wants us to learn to lean upon him and give him our burdens. In Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And in Philippians 4, 7, the word says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we serve the Almighty, and he wants us to dwell with one another and him in perfect peace. And if you don't know him today, he wants to be reunited with you. He wants to give you that perfect peace. He wants to be your strength and your comfort, and he desires a relationship with you today. In the book of Acts, it tells us how to start that relationship with the Almighty. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, the word says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The spirit that the Bible mentions there, that's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Amen. In Acts 2, 26 through 27, it says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So if you want hope today, if you want the Holy Ghost today, if you want a relationship with the Almighty today, if you want to be wearing the appropriate wedding garment today, God Almighty, he has made that available to you today. So if the musicians could please come up at this time. I'm about to wrap this up here. If the musicians could make their way forward, I'd appreciate it. In Acts 2:36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Who was crucified that day? Jesus, the Lord and Christ. He was that hope. Who was that comforter? Who is it that shall cause our children to prophesy and to see visions? Whose spirit's going to be poured out in that last day, and whose spirit is still being poured out today? That's Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. He was God and man simultaneously in one flesh. He was mortal and immortal. He was the divine and he was carnal. He was Mary's baby boy and he was the master of all creation, all wrapped up in one, simultaneously calling us and providing a better way for each and every one of us. Amen.